If you would stand with me in honor of reading the Word of God. And the book of Romans chapter 1 verses 15 through 18. Paul the Apostle writing to believers at Rome. He had never been there yet, but he wrote this epistle to them. One of the greatest epistles concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, begins in verse 15, "So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For within the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Let's bow as we come before the Lord today in this place. As we ready our hearts to listen, we listen to God. We listen through His Word. And we listen because His Spirit speaks to us. But we only hear when we yield ourselves to Him, so that God may truly speak to us. And as we present ourselves to Him this morning, I would ask you to ask yourself this question: am I ready for what God wants me to do as a child of His and in my church? Father, in this place today, we give You glory for everything, because You have made all things, and by Your hands everything has found its place in all of the universe. Everything in order, everything working out Your eternal purposes for Your glory. And Lord, as we have been called by You through the preaching of the gospel and the hearing of the gospel, we've understood and come to realize through Your Word and through this great truth that we were lost sinners before You. And You gave to us something that we did not earn, that we could not attain for ourselves, and something that we did not even seek on our own. But Father, You drew us to Yourself. And we just ask now as we come and look into Your Word, Lord, that You will speak to us, speak to our hearts, and use our lives to glorify You. And we ask it today in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Over the recent weeks, we've looked at what makes a church a powerful church. What is a healthy church? What is it about in the biblical sense, a church that truly brings glory and praise to and honor to God? But also there is a power within, because God, it's God's church, and God has to, and He does, perform what He desires to do and what He wills to do. Well, the first characteristic of the church is the message that it preaches. We talked about that for two or three Sundays and looked at how the world today is trying to diminish the message of the gospel. Churches today have tried to make the gospel an easy message for people to hear and to listen and to take up. When the gospel cannot be compromised, but it is a time for the Word of God to be put out in a powerful way, because as we read here through the Apostle Paul, that the gospel is the power of God. It's God's power to bring lost people to Himself. And the characteristic there of churches today is to diminish the message of the gospel, so that people will feel comfortable when they come to our church. And so they will feel good about hearing the truth about themselves, because it's not quite that diminished. And that way it's just an easier pill to swallow, so to speak. But it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has never changed, and God will not allow us to change it. And it's through the power of the gospel that you and I have the ability to reach a lost and dying world. And then we saw that the second characteristic of a powerful church is where Christians are being conformed to the Word of God. By that I mean the Word of God is changing and transforming the thinking and the lives of the hearers, of the people of God. And so that would just kind of preclude, I guess, the idea that people have a hunger for God, a hunger for the truth. And they desire to know and desire to live our lives in pleasing manner to Him and an acceptable manner to Him as well. But it means that our personal life is being changed by the power of God. And I believe as John Newton, who wrote the words to Amazing Grace, so aptly declared that it's the grace of God that is at work at you, in you and me, to change us and to transform us. And as he said there, it's amazing grace and how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And you know, there are those who change that message from a wretch and to a sinner or to a man like me, and trying to diminish that idea of the sinfulness of man. But it is not that way at all, but it is that you and I are born of this world, this life, as sinners, and through the gospel of Jesus Christ and through the salvation experience, that men and women become changed and transformed through the Word of God. And that's the second characteristic that must be happening in everyone's life. Well, the third characteristic, and that's what where I believe churches today must come to a great understanding and a great place of commitment, and that is we ought to be committed to the salvation of lost souls. And that's what I want us to look at this morning as we think about this passage that we've read here in the book of Romans. Today there are a lack of conversions. I've already shared in recent weeks past that the churches in America are diminishing. And while that's true, evangelical churches in America are diminishing in size, diminishing in effectiveness, diminishing in spirituality in ways like this. I think it's interesting that the two churches in America today that are growing are cults. They're the only ones that have not lost ground, but are cults. The Mormon Church and I believe then Jehovah's Witnesses are the other one. I believe it's those two there. They're growing and increasing in numbers. But the Church of Jesus Christ, evangelical Christianity today, is diminished or falling for whatever reasons that are there, because the church does not have the power of God in it. It's not there evident in all places everywhere. And so there are a lack of conversions. And so it is by the powerful work of God that people are saved. And when the church is what the church ought to be, then the power of God is there. And so we need to be committed to the salvation of lost souls. That's inherent in the Great Commission, that we are to go into all the world and to preach the gospel and to make disciples of all nations. And that means declare the gospel. That means win the lost. And it means to teach them and bring them to spiritual maturity in life. And so that's the mandate of the church. And there's where the power of the church there becomes both real and evident. So both in the world today and even within the church, there is a diminishing of a reaching of lost souls. And if we see through scriptures, if you'll hold your place there, and maybe we'll turn over into your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, and then also verse 13. I want to see what Paul the Apostle said to the believers there in the churches of Galatia. He says in chapter 3 and verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the law," "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." In other words, those who are trusting to live by the law, they're under the curse of the law. That is the curse of death. "For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." And then in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law." How? "By being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree." So what Paul describes there for us and for his readers then and for us today is the condition of a lost person. A lost person is one who is still in their sins, unredeemed and unsaved, and under the curse of the law. The curse of the law is death. The soul that sins, it shall die. The one who is a sinner shall die, and die in their sins, shall be separated from God forever, for all of eternity. And so we need to come and see the lost as people who are under the curse of God for their sin. And we might ask ourselves why, this question why. We will never tell the truth to the people that we go to and that we meet until we understand their real condition before God. And I believe that's what the Lord wants the church to see today. For the lost, the condition of the lost, and what it means for someone to be lost before God today. And so we see the condition of the lost, as Paul wrote here in Corinthians. They are cursed. Cursed from God because of sin in their lives. The law was given not to make people die. The law was not given so that people could obey the law and thereby go to heaven. The law was given to reveal to the human heart its own lostness, its own sinfulness before God. And so all people who have sinned, and that's all of us, by the way, we are guilty before God. And the church today, we the church today, need to understand and fully, I guess with a passion, we need to realize that lost people are guilty of their sins and they remain and are under the wrath of God. God's wrath. Why is God's wrath upon them? Because God is holy. And sin opposes God, and sin is the opposite, the antithesis of God and all that He is and all that He wants and all that He desires for us. And so those who are in their sins will receive wrath from God. So the lost person is the one who is cursed and one who is under the wrath of God. But there is a truth that we need to come and look at. Someone had to drink the wrath of God for our sin. And that's in the heart of the gospel. And then as we see that, it's kind of like this. If you'll picture in your mind, here is God and out in eternity and all the works of God and all that God has sought to do. And with one hand, God is out there with his holiness and all that He is, His righteousness. He is holding back His justice. It's as though God is holding for a time, God is holding back His justice with one hand. And with the other hand, He is compelling and pleading for people to come to Him. For you see, in the righteousness and the holiness and the justice of God, there is this great conflict. There is this great conflict of what God is doing, because a holy God must pour out His wrath upon sin and upon sinners. And at the same time, He pleads with sinners to come to Him. So here's a holy God who must pour out His wrath upon sinners, yet He is pleading and calling to them to come unto Him. And the truth is that someone had to drink the wrath, the cup of God's wrath for their sin. But one day, God's hands will drop and the two will meet. The justice of God will meet the sinner with His wrath, and only those who have been redeemed will be exempted from that, will be saved from that, and are saved from that. But a lost person stands before God in danger of eternal damnation and of eternal condemnation in a place called hell. Now, there is a truth that you and I believe would agree with, and I just want to state it and then state something else about that. Heaven is heaven because God is there. Everybody agree with that? Heaven is heaven because God is there. Now, the opposite of that is not true. And this is why I believe we begin to see the real picture of what it means for a person to be lost. The opposite of that is what we would think would be is that hell is hell because God is not there. And I'm here to tell you this morning, that is not true. Heaven is heaven because God is there. But hell is not hell because God is not there. For you see, God is there. God is there. You read Psalm, I think it's Psalm 129, where David says, "Though I'm cast in hell, you are there with me." But you see, the Bible says that hell is a place where God pours out his wrath upon the unrepentant, upon the rebellious, and upon the unsaved. The wrath of God Almighty is where his perfect justice is revealed against the one who has rejected him. And it's for all of eternity. And for all of eternity, God will pour out his wrath unendingly upon those people, those who reject him. Hell is a place where people, men and women, and young people are separated from God's favorable presence, dying without him. Lost is lost. And it's a state of being separated from God. It is the state of being out of favor with God. And only, as we've seen in time in the weeks past, it's only when justice and mercy met grace where that is changed and where that is transformed. And so the church must become committed to the real gospel. The church must not be committed to a plan or the plan of salvation. There is a plan. There is a way to explain it that seems like step one, step two, and step three. But we cannot win a lost and dying world with a plan. God's plan is for us to make disciples. God's plan is for the church to preach and proclaim the message. God's plan is for us to see that lost people in their lost condition are under the curse of God for their sins. And the wrath of God will come upon them except they repent and come by faith in Jesus Christ to seek the mercy of God and to find the forgiveness of God and to receive from God the gift of eternal life. See, people are not saved because they believe that Jesus was beaten. People are not saved because they believe that the Romans put Jesus on the cross. Jesus was beaten. Jesus was nailed to the cross. And it was by the Romans that that happened. But that's not what causes a person to be saved because they believe those things. It is because God loves you. He loves me. He loves the lost and the dying of this world with a love that you and I cannot even define, let alone fully comprehend. But what happened there on the cross? People are saved because on the cross they realize that Jesus Christ was crushed for their sins. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10, it says this: "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to crush him. He has put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." And so through the gospel of Isaiah, as many theologians call it, we understand it pleased God to crush the Son of God. And it's not because he was hanging there on the cross and because blood came out of his body. Those things were necessary. Those things were true. But it's when you and I, when the lost person sees and realizes that he was the substitute for them, that they deserved death. They were the ones who deserved the punishment. They are the ones who deserve the wrath of God. That's when men see their condition as lost before God. That there is an eternity in hell in front of the one and awaits the one who rejects God and who refuses the gospel. So we need to have a passion for lost people. We need to have a passion for the gospel. We need to have a passion for God's word to be transforming our life, because we'll never do it in our own strength. We'll never do it in our own power. And without a passion for God, we'll never do it at all. That's just the truth. That's just the plain reality of it all. And so lost is where anyone who enters into hell, and whenever I make this statement, please Please come to understand that it's because of the holiness of God that this statement is true, that these words are true. To be lost is where anyone who refuses or rejects God their whole life, and they die and they go out into eternity, that they enter into hell. And when people enter into hell, they will hear all of creation standing and declaring and giving glory to God and applaud Him for removing sin from the world and sin and filth from the world. You see, the holy angels of God, no one is glad that people die and go to hell, and that does not please God. But because God is holy and just, He must put people in a place called hell, those who reject Him. And all of heaven and all those who are with God will applaud Him and give glory to Him because He has removed sin and filth from His presence and placed it over there where His wrath will be poured out unendingly forever and ever. And that's a hard thing. That's a hard saying to take in and a hard saying to think about. But it's true. Doesn't bring pleasure to the angels. I didn't say that. It doesn't bring pleasure to God. But God will receive glory in heaven for casting out rebellious people, wicked people, sinful people who refuse and reject the grace of God because they are under a curse, the curse of the law, the curse of God for their sins. And until the church sees and understands what it means for a lost person to be lost in their sins, we will never have the passion to reach out to lost people as we ought to have. Because lost people, when they die, if they die in their sins, when they die, they will unendingly receive the wrath of God forever and ever and ever. I suppose if there's someone that you really care about and you prayed for them and it just seems like nothing is happening, and maybe just in times of prayer you would just come and just picture in your mind what would it be like for that person to be cast into hell. Someone you know and maybe someone you love very much, and you picture in your mind what would it be like for them to experience the unending wrath of God for their sin. I don't know about you. That stirs my soul and causes me to cry out to God for that lost person that they might be saved. You see, for people to be lost in their sins is to receive the eternal wrath of God. And it's like David said, I believe it's Psalm 129. And where can I go from the presence of God? Whether it's in heaven, I can't do it there. Whether it's in this life, I can't do it there. Whether it's in hell, I can't. God is still there. And we think that God is going to be removed. He just set hell up over here. He just cast people over there and He forgets about them. It's not what the Bible tells us. Romans chapter 3 tells us the wrath of God is poured out upon the lost forever. And so then we come then to this idea, and when people are lost in their sins, they hear the gospel. And that is regeneration. This is a truth of the Bible. This is a truth, a doctrine of the Word of God that is almost neglected in many churches today. Regeneration, where is a spiritual work of God. Regeneration is a spiritual work of God because people have heard the message of Christ. They've heard the message about their sins. They've heard about Christ. They've heard about God and the power of God and the desire of God to transform people's lives. And regeneration, being born again, being saved, is not merely a decision that people make. But it is a supernatural work of God where men and women, where people repent of their sins, where they come and they believe on Jesus Christ, where they come to surrender themselves and surrender their lives to follow Christ and to be changed and be transformed daily by fellowship with Him. And it is the evidence of a life lived before the Lord, and to not die in the state not to live in a state of continual carnality. So this brings up some questions. Let's ask these questions and answer them just very quickly here. Can a Christian sin? Yes. Can a Christian fall into carnality? Yes. Can a Christian live in spiritual immaturity? Yes. Can a Christian live a godless, worldly life all the days of their life? Can they? Think carefully, can they? The answer is absolutely not. There is a difference between believing and following and saying, but and truly being regenerated by the Spirit of God and transformed by the Spirit of God and the power of God. And we need to come as the church, we need to come and to see again what it means for a lost person to be lost in their sins. And they will receive the unending wrath of God for all of eternity, no matter what. Books have been written and printed, and no matter what movies have been made about it, the truth is the truth. And lost people are lost. They're under the curse. And only by receiving redemption and the grace of God and the mercy of God will that come and be any different. Then I just have one more point that we'll close this morning. We need to have a passion for God in this matter. We need to have a passion for God. And it's what some theologians, what I've just described this morning, is what some theologians say is, or title, maybe the name is the best way to say that, is a divine dilemma. You know what a dilemma is? According to one dictionary, a dilemma is a situation where seemingly there's no solution, there's no satisfactory solution for what is there. There are all of these elements in this situation, and there is no satisfying answer or solution to what it is. Well, what is that divine dilemma? Here is God, who is divine, who is holy, who is righteous, who is eternal. He is the creator. He is the maker. He did not create sin. He did not make sin. But he is the one who must issue judgment over sin. And he has declared the soul that sins, it shall die. And so God, being who he is, being holy and righteous, he is in this dilemma because he must mete out justice upon every single sin, every sinner, and every single sin that is out there. But on the other hand, he comes and he offers pardon and he offers forgiveness to sinners. That is the divine dilemma of God. And that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is really all about. It is the great question: if God pardons a wicked person, a sinful man, a sinful woman, a sinful person, does he not then become unjust? Does he then not become sinful in himself? And the answer to that is no, because the way God did it, he became one of us. That's what's so important about the gospel. The Creator God became one of us. And he lived a sinless life. And he became the substitute for you and for me and for all the lost of all ages. He became a substitute. And there he was on the cross. And he was there as one there on the cross. He was hanging there separated from God. And the Bible says it pleased God to crush him. For our sins, for your sins, and for my sins, for the sins of all the lost people of all the world. So the divine dilemma finds its satisfaction in the one true gospel message. The gospel that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. That God satisfied his holiness. He satisfied his justice. He satisfied his holy demands to pour out wrath upon sinners who sin against him. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so God, through the propitiation, found there in Romans chapter 3, I believe it's verse 25 or 26 there. The propitiation of our sins, God satisfied it all. And so the divine dilemma is resolved in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, how is it that you and I will come and meet a lost person and just present to them step 1, step 2, and step 3 and say, if you believe this, pray this prayer, and you'll become a Christian and you'll go to heaven when you die. We might even follow up with a sympathetic word saying, Oh, good, now I'm going to get to see you in heaven when I die. Heaven's not about you and me. It's about God. We sang about it this morning. The glory of God. That's what it's all about. It's about you and me seeing, we the church seeing the lost condition of people. Let me give this illustration and I'll close with this. Because we come with the good news. That's what the word gospel means. It means good news. Also, that word gospel means good news with rejoicing. It means a message that we come with that causes rejoicing. And that's why it's good news. And that's how we look at it for lost people. We come bearing good news to them. A joyful message that they might be saved. But here's this illustration. Many years ago, Billy Graham was invited to a group of people and to be with a group of people and to speak there. And it was a group of very wealthy people. And when it came time, Billy Graham got up and he went through the gospel. He, you know, as he knows how to express and explain the gospel and share it with people and to explain it in such great detail and with the charisma that he has and the talents that God has given him to do that. Billy Graham did that, and so when he was finished speaking there at that engagement there with those wealthy people, I guess maybe they were kind of into a relaxed mode at that time, one lady came up to him and says, "What about those of us who have no need?" He evidently talked about the need that they'd have, but here were people, wealthy people, who are filled and satisfied. And saw no need. That's what I mean, whether a person be wealthy or whether be homeless. What need to happen in that lady's life or in that situation to plow fallow, hard ground? Because you see, until a person realizes their lostness and sees their need of God, they're not going to trust the gospel. It's just another message, just something they need to come and add to their life because they're in control of their life already. And so this woman, this wealthy woman coming up to him says, "Well, what of us who have no need?" He should have plowed fallow ground there. I'm not his critic. Don't misunderstand me. But we need to come with a message of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Not to diminish the message. People need to understand that they reside under the wrath of God for their sins. But we also need to come with a passionate heart for them. A passionate heart with the good news, with the gospel message of Jesus Christ, which is good news, to explain and to tell them and to show them and to demonstrate to them the power of God and the love of God that comes because God crushed his son for them. You see, it doesn't make any sense to most people. If you say, yeah, they hung him on a cross, they nailed him there, and he bled, and then he finally died. And that's sometimes most in depth the gospel becomes to most people, to many people, when they make their decision. They're unmoved, they're unchanged, and they're unregenerated. But to know the truth and to feel the need when we go to people and we cry out, we pour out our lives to them, our hearts to them, in a way, in a manner, skillfully using the Word of God so that the fallow ground of their hardened heart will be broken up and the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, will come into them and will stir them up and will move them, will change them, and will transform them. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes. Just with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. There's an old hymn that we don't sing very often anymore, but it's one I love very much, and it kind of expresses what someone who saw their need and came to God through the hearing of the gospel. And they wrote these words. It's called, "There is a fountain. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And then it repeats that. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile is he, wash all my sins away. You see, the one who wrote this could identify with the thief on the cross. Many times people are too proud to identify with sinners. And oh, we filled our churches with unsaved people. Because the hardness of their heart was never broken up with the Word of God and with the gospel of Jesus Christ. People need to understand and realize that in their sin, they're separated from God. And if they die in their sins, they will be separated forever and ever and ever.